If you would, turn to the book of Jonah. We are back in Jonah. The last time that we were together, that I was here 2 weeks ago, we began with an introduction to Jonah and the first few verses. Today we'll read Jonah 1:1-6, just to give the entire context. But we'll focus the sermon on verses 4, 5, and 6. So for the background, Jonah 1:1-3, and then 4-6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. But he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Let's pray. Lord, we want to commit this time to you, to the reading of your scripture, as well as the preaching of your word. Lord, help me to communicate clearly to your people. We pray, Lord, that through this narrative, through this story of a historical person and historical events, we might see you, that we might be shown your face, even as Jonah fled from you, from your face, from your presence, Lord. We seek your presence in this place. And we pray, Lord, again, that your scriptures would reveal you and that we might, that your people would be edified and built up, and that those that are in the place of a wanderer, a runner, those who have rejected you, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that is not counted among your people, that is lost, I pray, Lord, that they would be counted as among your elect, and that in your time you would convert them to yourself. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the week before last, we began the narrative of Jonah. We saw an established prophet, a prophet of the living God, someone who has preached to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this established prophet of the living God was given a commission to go to a wicked pagan city and preach against its evil. Jonah is someone who received great blessings and has had great religious experiences. And yet, he falls away, if you will, from the faith. Jonah has fled the presence of his God, choosing instead to reject his God, to apostatize, to no longer follow God or listen to his commands. Jonah, as we saw 2 weeks ago, abandoned his God. But God did not abandon Jonah. God did not desert Jonah. Jonah is the one who has wandered from the truth. If you remember the end of the book of James. In James 5:19, we read, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." As we transition to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah has fled the presence of his God. He has wandered from the truth. And it's God that brings him back. God pursues Jonah. Jonah has fled the presence of his God, as Adam had. But God pursued Adam. God pursued Moses. God pursued Abraham. And has he may be pursuing you today, if you are indeed a wanderer. Whether a lost person rejecting God, or a converted person who has wandered off into their sin. Here in our passage, Jonah, the wanderer, is pursued. The potential apostate is sought after. He is found sailing for Tarshish. His destination is thousands of miles from Israel, as well as in the opposite direction of Nineveh, where the Lord commissioned him to go. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the omnipresent Lord, the Lord who is everywhere and sees everything. He is trying to flee the presence of the Lord. He is really a practical atheist at this point. He is denying God and God's perfections, his attributes, his holy attributes, specifically of his omnipresence. So he's found sailing to Tarshish. He's fleeing from God's presence. And as the boat sails across the Mediterranean, Jonah settles in. The decision is made. There's no turning back. He has accomplished his own will. He has acted according to what he believes is his own free will, if you will. He has decided to do this thing. God allowed him to pay the fare. God allowed the ship to set sail. God must be okay with it then, right? He's allowed it. It seems that Jonah even had a peace about his decision. He settled in. Because the next time we see Jonah, he's asleep. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. He went down into it with his companions. Right, he paid the fare, went down into it. He settled in. Jonah, the one who shouldn't have felt a peace, did. Right, he says to God, "I'm going to sit this one out. I know this is what you've commanded, but let God use someone else. Right, let God use someone else. I'm off. I'm gone. I'm leaving." So he paid the fare and he went down into it, down into the boat, down further into his sin. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, we read, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." Jonah has been enlightened. He knows God. He has tasted the heavenly gift. He has shared in the Holy Spirit. He knows and has tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and yet makes a decision to run from God. And he thinks it's safe enough. Here we find him pursued, though, by the hound of heaven. He's pursued by the hound of heaven and overtaken. In Jonah, our passage today, Jonah 1:4, we read, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." He hurled a great wind upon the sea. Here's the wind, a great wind thrown to the sea, and God hits his mark. I think we discussed this maybe in Sunday school 2 weeks ago. The word for hurled here is the same hurl that is used when Saul hurls a spear at David. In 1 Samuel 18:11, we read, "And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice." God throws this great wind, but Jonah will not be able to evade what God has thrown at him. Notice that the creation itself is at the Lord's command. The wind and the waves obey our God. We have, but the Lord, right? Jonah does what he wants to do, what he has decided to do, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest, a storm on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This tempest has been decreed. God has sent it. A great storm appointed for this means. It's like a hurricane on the sea. And it seems like judgment. It seems like judgment. In 1 Samuel, right, that passage with Saul throwing a spear at David, it reads, "But Saul," in 1 Samuel 20, verse 33, "But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him, so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death." Right? Spear hurled at David, and Jonathan knew. Jonathan knew this was to cause the death of David. It seems like this sea is to cause the death of Jonah, this storm on the sea, this wind. And at this point in the narrative, it seems like God is determined to kill Jonah for his disobedience. But we know the story, right? The ship is breaking up. The ship is breaking up. Last time we were together, we said that there's a difference between the apostate and the backslider. Jonah is apostatizing, it seems, but God will not allow his own to experience apostasy. He is the hound of heaven, like I said before, chasing down his elect, chasing them down. So we have apostates, right? One who has been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and yet turns his back, right, to God and goes off to his sin. The apostate continues in their sin, proving they were never actually converted. And then we have the backslider. The backslider also, this one is actually converted and yet returns to their sin and disobedience. But they are only allowed to for a time, as God does not allow them to continue in their rebellion. The hound of heaven pursues. But then we have a third type of person, a lost person who suffers great turmoil, which God uses to reveal himself in order to open their eyes and turn them from their sin, turn them from their unbelief. God will bring that person to the end of themselves, where they must turn to Christ. All of these, the apostate, the backslider, the lost person who is then converted, all of these experience the same circumstances. Here in our text, we have one storm. One storm. And it accomplishes the ends which God intends with pinpoint accuracy. Pinpoint accuracy. That same weapon that's intended purposes has intended purposes for different individuals. Right? The same spear, if you were, well, okay, so God hurls the spear, right, that pins the backslider to the wall in order to stop him in his tracks. Right? That's the same spear that pierces the stony heart and turns the converted, or I'm sorry, the lost person into a child of God. It's still the same spear that is hurled in judgment at the reprobate, resulting in the death of the wicked, a death both physical and eternal. The same spear. The same spear which pinned Christ to the cross in justice. That same spear pierces our hearts in transformation, transforming us into his children. Here, the tempest is hurled. The wind hurled, causing this great storm, intending to turn the wanderer back to God. But notice the effect it also has on those that the wanderer has chose to keep company with. Same storm. These pagans have an unexpected reaction to the storm. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. The mariners were afraid. They cried out, each to his God. These sailors believe the storm is supernatural, that this is judgment. Right? They ask, why is this happening? And the world, in its idolatrous behavior, right, they have religion. Right? These pagans, these worldly people, they have religion, but they have a false religion. They have their gods, but their gods provide no true comfort, no true safety. Their false religion and their idols are not helpful to them in their time of need. The boat is breaking up. They are about to die. And these mariners, these sailors, are terrified. They're probably, as you would imagine, big, burly men, right? Much like the disciples were, right? These fishermen. Well, here these sailors have most certainly faced difficulty before. Right? I'm sure they've faced difficulty, storms on the sea before, but not like this. They believe this storm is different. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And they cry out. They pray. That's what they turn to. They turn to religion. They turn to calling on their own gods. But it doesn't help. And since they're faced with certain death, look what they do. Here's their solution. And they hurled, right? Much like God hurling the wind, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea in order to lighten it for them. So they hurl the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Right? If the ship is too heavy, they may hit the rocks below. The ship may take on water and sink. If they lighten the ship, it will remain, you know, on the surface, kind of like a cork bobbing up and down. They'll remain on the surface, carried along the tops of the waves. Perhaps they can avoid the shipwreck, the imminent shipwreck, if they remove what is in the ship. They are about to die. And all the stuff that they have Perhaps they're going to sell in some distant market, right? All their supplies they had that would keep them alive during the voyage, all of it is meaningless to them now if they're going to die. So they toss it overboard. When life is at stake, these things are jettisoned. The things of the world are tossed overboard. Right? It's about this life, especially if it's going to end. For those that know the story, soon Jonah will also be hurled overboard. But these men, fearing for their lives, begin to toss overboard their worldly goods, these attachments, if you will. All these things are meaningless if they're going to die right now. So they do anything to save their lives. But Jonah, it says, while these men are fearing for their lives, crying out to their gods, throwing things overboard, trying to do anything and everything they can to avoid death, Jonah, it says, but Jonah had gone down, again, gone down, down, down. That is repeated multiple times. He's gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, sleeping while the lost perish. Sleeping while the lost perish. Jonah, again, the one who should have felt or should not feel any peace about this, did. We do have a parallel, of course. We've said before in Matthew, right? The sign of Jonah. He's going to be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, as Christ is in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So there's a parallel with Christ, and there begin, maybe you've seen it already in the book of Jonah in the first few verses, these parallels that might come to mind. The first, you may remember Matthew 8. You can turn there. Christ is also asleep in a boat during a storm. Matthew 8, verse 23 reads, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord. We are perishing. We're going to die. And they run to Christ and wake him up. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. The winds obey him. The waves obey him. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? We have Christ asleep in the boat, at peace, resting in his Father. Yet we have Jonah asleep, at peace when he shouldn't be. We have these disciples who should have had peace in the middle of the storm because Christ was with them. Right? Jesus even asks, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Right? Oh, you have little faith. But we have Jonah who's asleep, and the men with him are throwing their goods overboard, their worldly attachments overboard. And as they're probably down in the boat, grabbing things to throw overboard, perhaps they found Jonah sleeping, right? They're grabbing cargo to throw overboard, and they see this man sleeping there. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, O sleeper? What do you mean? Look at the pagan's reaction. Right? These are worldly people. that have these other gods, look at their reaction to Jonah sleeping. The captain, right, the one in charge, the one responsible for the safety of all on board, says, "What are you doing? What do you mean by this? We are all going to die and you're sleeping. Don't you care about our lives?" Right? Jonah is with them. They're lumped together. He says, "Don't you care about us? Don't you care about our lives?" These lost men are doing everything in their power to not die today. Casting off all they have of the world so as not to enter into eternity. And here is the prophet of God sleeping. He has no care for these lost men's souls because he has no care for his own soul. He's gone. He has rejected God. He has apostatized in his mind. He's rejected God. Instead of going down into the ship and sleeping, he could have been on deck preaching to them from the beginning of the trip. But this is no evangelistic journey. He's rejected that. He was to go to other pagans and preach repentance. And yet here are these men in God's providence that have a prophet with them. They have a prophet with them. What are you doing? Don't you care about our lives? What are you doing, O sleeper? The lost are crying out for a preacher here. What must we do to be saved? Our gods aren't doing anything. I've done everything I know to do. I've rid myself of these worldly attachments. All of these things that I worship are not helping in my time of need. I've done everything I know to do, but I'm still going to die and enter into an eternity of torment. Give me a preacher. What must I do to be saved? The prophet of God is being rebuked by the world here. Even the world can see what's wrong with this picture. We're all going to die and you're doing nothing? You don't care? We start seeing exclamation points here. Maybe it's not in the original text, but it's, "Arise, call out to your God." Right? Our gods aren't doing anything. Arise! The words of this lost captain has got to be reminding Jonah of the words of his God. Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, call out to your God. Right? Get up and go to Nineveh. Get up, says the captain. Where is your God? Arise, call out to your God. Repent, turn to your God. If not for your own sake, for ours, Jonah. What about us? If not for your own sake, call out to your God for us. If you'll not turn from your sin for the sake of your own soul, at least turn from your sins so that you, with knowledge of the one true God, may care for the souls of those perishing. Is it okay? Is it enough that you're going to heaven? While this generation perishes, while they seek out these false gods and false religion, you claim to have the one true God. And you're asleep? I didn't put this in the sermon, but there's a song. Some of you know Keith Green. I'm probably going to get the lyrics wrong. I should have thought of this beforehand. But he says, get up, you know, get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead and you can't get out of bed. Like, that's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to us to have the truth or claim to have the truth and don't care for a dying world. And yet they come and rebuke Jonah. Call out to your God. This is amazing, actually. I'm surprised to see this. There's a lot of words that are used for God, right, in the Bible. This here, notice he says, arise, call out to your God, and then perhaps the God will give a thought to us. This here, where the God is Elohim. Elohim, the supreme one, or the mighty one. Arise, call out to Elohim. Perhaps Elohim will give a thought to us that we may not perish. They're grasping at anything, really, at this point. Anything, because they're going to die. Perhaps the God, Elohim. It may be possible that simply by looking at Jonah, they could tell that he was an Israelite, a Jew. They were very distinct, especially a prophet. I don't know if they looked like the Hasidics around here, but you know that they were set apart. That they were viewed differently. And that, I don't know if he, you know, is incognito, right? Trying to fit in with the world. But it's possible that they may have seen him and knew that he was an Israelite, a Jew. That they knew of the God of Israel is almost guaranteed, right? They're leaving from a port there near Israel. And we know that those in Nineveh, where Jonah was being sent, knew of the God of Israel. Many in that part of the world had heard of the exploits of the God of Israel. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Jericho, all of these things. Rahab, the prostitute, knew of these battles and these times when the God of Israel destroyed cities. Nineveh had heard of these things and knew, here's the God of Israel, and in 40 days he's going to destroy us. And they repented. So it is quite possible these sailors who have been around, right, they've been sailing around, knew of the God of Israel. And they say, perhaps Elohim, the supreme one, the mighty one, the God of Israel, might give a thought to us that we might not perish. So it's possible that Jonah could not hide from these men what he was and who his God was. But notice that his life did not match his actions. His life did not match his actions at all. He's unconcerned for souls. He's sleeping. He's about to also die. Now, they don't know the extent of it. They don't know that he has rejected his God. But he can't hide who he is. But his life did not match his actions. So, right, these pagans knew that. Get up. Arise. Call upon your God. Do people know that you're a Christian? And if they do, do they see how you react in times of trouble? I see all over the internet these people freaking out that the rapture might be tomorrow. We've had some earthquakes. I don't know. There's an eclipse. There's a lot going on. What if? What if? What if? and I see people that won't darken the door of a church telling everybody to repent. There's something to be said there. Now, I wholeheartedly believe they're completely and utterly wrong, and I have my reasons, and we could talk about that another time, but you have pagans who don't go to church, couldn't care less on any other day, telling the world to repent of their sin, while we sleep? Have you been rebuked by the world? Are they waiting? Are they looking for you to give answers? Meanwhile, you've settled into your sin. You're busy with your sin while the world literally goes to hell. We like the disciples have Christ in the time of storms, and even them. Wake up, save us. Here, these sailors ask the prophet to preach to them, to pray for them, to call out to his God on their behalf, because they have no hope. We'll see many parallels of a prophet that has failed in the eyes of God, and yet is given opportunity after opportunity to make it right. Here, in God's providence, pagans that would never have come in contact with Jonah before have him. And he is going to, next week, we'll see, tell them of the one true God. We know the one true God. And we have pagans around us constantly. Don't wait until they're about to die before you preach to their soul. If you're running from God, turn back on your own. Rather than some pagan coming to you and saying, I thought you were a Christian. Arise. Arise. And call out to God. I took a lot of time 2 weeks ago, so I'll stop there this week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And yes, Lord, sometimes we need a sharp rebuke. And this has been a sharp rebuke to me, but it's also been an encouragement. We don't have a Jonah in our ship. We have you. And with you, we may rest. Lord, I pray that you would not give rest to anyone who is running from you. Lord, may we be ready, in season and out of season. May we know the gospel inside and out that we might be able to give hope, to give good news to those who are lost and looking for answers. Lord, you have prepared them. You have put us with them. You have even appointed storms in our lives and their lives so that we might point to you, point them to you. Lord, I thank you for the negative example of Jonah. Lord, may we not be like him, but may we see the anti-type. When we see Christ in this, when we see the God who pursues sinners, May we see ourselves even in this story. Whether we're the wanderer or maybe we're the pagan sailor crying out, having no idea what to do. Lord, reveal yourself to us, even today. In Christ's name.